Well, good morning. It's a pleasure to be with you guys. My wife, Ashley, and I feel like we are at a home away from home. You guys have been such a kind church to us already. And we're originally from Tucson, Arizona, and it's pretty warm in Tucson, Arizona. And then we've been in California the last 5.5 years. So it's been, you know, even though the weather is vastly different here, it really does feel like we're at home, and you guys have taken care of us so well, and you guys have even gotten car seats for us and loaned us your own personal jackets, and whoever loaned me my jacket, it was a new jacket, and so we're just really grateful for you guys, and we feel blessed and encouraged, and so that's been exciting. So I wanted to see if I have my wife come here. I don't know where she's at, but so we can bring her in. But let me show you a little bit about Madagascar. These are our four girls. We have the delight and pleasure to have these four girls in our home. Isabella's our oldest. She's 8 years old, and she's adopted. We had her in foster care, and we had her from 1 day old, and by God's grace, we're able to adopt her. And that was a tremendous joy. And then we also have Lydia, 7 years old, and she's very passionate and fun. And our next oldest is Anna. She's 5 years old, and she's a wonderful addition. She's very persistent. And Clara, she's our smallest, and she's a lot of joy in her family. She is very playful, and she's always, if you smile at her, you'll be her best friend. So if you see little Clara, just smile at her and say hi, and she'll think you're the greatest. So these are our four wonderful girls. And here's my wonderful bride, Ashley. Come on up. I just introduced the girls, and I got you a mic, too. And we have, I'll pass these out, too. We have a couple sign-ups for our newsletters, and we send maybe every 4 to 6 weeks we send out a newsletter, and so you guys can put your information on here, and we'll add you to our mailing list, and then maybe once a year we'll send out a hard copy edition as well, but every month we'll send out a e-newsletter, so we'd ask you guys to sign up. We'll do one for this half of the building and one for this half, so I'll pass those out. And Mike, maybe if you could grab a pen. I didn't bring a pen for those. So I introduced our girls, Ash, and is there anything else you want to say about the girls?
I don't know what you said.
I just basically talked a little bit about, why don't you explain maybe about their personalities or...
Okay. Hi, everyone. I'm Ashley. Thank you for coming. These are our four daughters, Isabella, Lydia, Anna, and Clara. And yeah, they're just such a joy and a blessing. And I think one of them is going to be joining us. But yeah, Isabella is definitely our friendly, outgoing one, and Lydia is full of passion in every way. And then Anna, she is our determined, just persevering girl. And Clara is our fun-loving, just comic in the family, so... They each have their own personality, and we're just so thankful for each of them.
And we have prayer cards. They're in the back of the sanctuary, so if you haven't gotten a prayer card, you can grab one of those and please be praying for us. It was my first semester at the Master Seminary where God really began to impress on our hearts a desire to pursue mission work. I was... not planning to be in missions when we came to seminary. We were probably thinking we would go back to our hometown in Tucson, Arizona, and maybe work alongside our home pastor, our pastor from our home church. But we loved the idea of the Master's Academy International, which sets up training centers in different countries. And so we supported the Master's Academy International, and we prayed for them. But we had never thought that we would be pursuing missions. But it was our first semester of seminary. We had a missions month, and a number of speakers came in, some missionaries, and one of them came into the chapel, and he said he wanted us to think about, are you willing to serve God anywhere? And almost every man in the room would, of course, say yes. You know, I'll go wherever the Lord would take me. But he also wanted to challenge us to think more along those lines, that instead of maybe the U.S. being your first place of ministry, your first choice of ministry, why would you not consider going overseas when the needs are so much greater? And so we had to, that really challenged our hearts and my heart, and we began to pray about if the Lord would have us go overseas after seminary. So that was that very first semester of seminary, and we began to learn more about missions. And our heart for missions also grew as we were reading in the Word of God. We would see the cost of discipleship, that we must be willing to give up everything to follow Christ. And we knew that, but just seeing that presentation over and over again in Scripture stirred our hearts to go wherever the Lord would have us go. We also saw that there is a joy in suffering with Christ, and God began to build that into our hearts. So it was also Scripture's presentation. I mentioned that, and Matthew 19:27 was one of those key verses. It says, "Then Peter said to Christ, he said, 'Behold, we have left everything and followed you. What then will there be for us?' And Jesus said, 'Everyone who has left houses or brothers or sister or father or mother or children's or farms for my name's sake will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life.'" And God really had to impress that on our hearts, that truth, as we were considering moving over 11,000 miles away to the other end of the world. And just the joy of discipleship and the cost of discipleship. Also, Colossians 1:24, and this theme throughout Scripture of, there's Paul says here to the church in Colossae, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions." And Paul could say he rejoiced in sufferings, and that seemed foreign to us, but God began to teach us that there is a joy in hardship and in trials for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of building up the church. And that was something that God really impressed in our hearts. But it was also missionary biographies. I'll let you share a little bit about some of the missionary biographies that God used to impress a desire for missions on our hearts.
Okay. Yeah, we really enjoy missionary biographies, and they were just so inspiring to see real men and women that sacrificed so much and gave up a lot to go and preach Christ and to reach souls. And I know for me, one was Ann Judson, and her willingness to leave America as the first female American missionary, I believe, at the time. And at then, when they would leave, it was, you know, a whole different story than here, because they didn't know if they'd be able to come back, and they'd be on boats for months, and, you know, just seeing their faith and how the Lord used so many missionaries when they were just willing to go, and even though they suffered, seeing also how the Lord used their suffering and used their trials, and so it really was a lot of those biographies and quotes from missionaries that help stir our hearts and help us to keep pursuing missions. So one quote that's up there is Hudson Taylor, that the Great Commission's not an option to be considered, it is a command to be obeyed. And there's another one by David Brainerd that we put up. He said, "Here I am, send me to the ends of the earth, send me to the rough, the savage pagans of the wilderness, send me from all that is called comfort on earth, send me even to death itself, if it be but in thy service and to promote thy kingdom." And the next quote, C.T. Studd, this one really stuck with me, that if Christ, Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. And I just think that it's hard to get in that mentality of sacrifice sometimes, and the joy of sacrificing and suffering, like David was saying. because we just naturally want comfort and what's sound, the easier road. I just kept seeing that in my heart constantly, that desire for ease and comfort, and having to really ask the Lord to give me a heart that is not so fixed on this world and the comforts of this life, and be willing to pursue missions, even if it means hardship.
Thank you. Some people have asked us, why missions? Why would your family want to move to another country and be missionaries? You know, there's a lot of need for good churches in America, and that is true. There is a lack of sound biblical churches in America, and obviously in Canada too. But as we were considering ministry, we had to think about that. There is a need for sound biblical teaching in America, and so as we were thinking about that, we realized that was the truth. But we also realized that there is a huge lack of biblical training in other countries. They have a lack of resources to even available to them. If in America, or even in English-speaking world, if you want to know the truth, you can find it. There's biblical resources, there's books, there's sermon downloads, there's churches. You may have to drive ways to get to a good biblical church, but there's a lot of options that you can have to be trained. You can go to a seminary, but in many places around the world, that's not the case. And in Madagascar specifically, there's very little access to biblical preaching churches or a sound biblical training or seminaries or resources in the local languages. So as part of our stewardship that God had been pouring into our lives, we've been a part of some wonderful churches that have really poured into our lives and have trained us and discipled us. And we've had the opportunity to be at the Master's Seminary, and I graduated there last May. And God's been so good to pour into our lives and given us a wealth of understanding in God's Word that, not that on our own, but because of God's grace that we have that. And so there's places that lack that. We want to be able to pass that on to others. We want to pass on the rich stewardship that we've been given to train others who don't have access to it, so that they can pass it on to those who will follow after them. And some people have said, but how did you pick Madagascar? It's literally, from Los Angeles, it's literally the furthest possible major city that you can go to. It took us 11,300 miles to get there when we flew there in August of 2017. And so if you were to Google the furthest possible city, it's a major city, it's Antananarivo, Madagascar, it's the capital city. So people said, how did you pick that country? Well, as we were praying about missions and our heart began to be compelled to pursue missions, what mattered more to us was the teammates that we'd be working with, that we would have like-minded teammates that had the sound biblical doctrine that we worked well with, and also teammates that had a common vision for ministry. So the type of work that we'd be doing on the field mattered to us. And so those two things are what really helped us narrow down to Madagascar. We wanted to be strengthening local churches and training indigenous pastors. And so in God's providence, He connected us with this family on the screen here, Folly and Lily Ravwangi. They're from Madagascar. And Folly and his family came to Los Angeles and were also trained at the Master's Seminary. And so our paths intersected by God's providence while we were at seminary. And it was after, like, our church, Grace Community Church, has a monthly outreach meeting where we will either Skype with missionaries, or if they're in town for furlough, they can come share about the ministry. And after one of these meetings, I was asking, Folly was there, and I was talking with him and saying, tell me about your plans for ministry when you go back to Madagascar. And I just wanted to hear what the Lord was putting on his heart. And he shared with me about his vision for Madagascar and his approach to handling the needs there. He had a 1-year, a 5-year, a 10-year, and a 20-year plan for not just Madagascar, but for all of French-speaking Africa. He's a visionary, you know, and so God really knitted our hearts together in a common vision, and that's what God had put in my heart is to train up the men the pastors and the leaders in the country to have the greatest possible impact in the future. And so why don't you speak a little bit about Lily and how you connected with her?
I was going to say, so that night, David was not coming home after that meeting for a while. So I figured he must be in conversation with somebody. And so I finally get a text at like 9:30 or whatever. And all the text says is, "We're going to Madagascar." Okay. So I had to go over to the computer and Google Madagascar because I didn't know, like, what? But, you know, it was a defining moment because I was thinking, first of all, you shouldn't tell your wife something like that on a text message. But second of all, like, what are you talking about? But, you know, David was always putting out feelers to talk to people that were, you know, planning to go back and serve in other fields and talking to missionaries. And so I knew he had obviously been talking to somebody from Madagascar and was excited about the ministry there. And that got me excited too. And then we figured out that his wife, Lily, and I were both taking the biblical counseling courses at the same time. During that time, we just hadn't connected with each other. And so after that time, she and I started talking and getting to know each other and sitting together in class and talking after class, and she and I really connected well, and I was just really impressed with her heart for the Lord and for ministry, and eventually the Lord connected us, shortly after that, our families together, and as you can see, they have girls the same ages as ours, so they became quick, close friends as well, so that was a huge blessing.
And I will share with you now a little bit about this country of Madagascar, because we were unfamiliar with it, and so we imagine that you are as well. And so we'll tell you a little bit about it. Madagascar, in landmass, is the size of Texas, but obviously there's less cowboy hats and less guns than Texas. But it's off the southeast corner of the continent of Africa, and you can see here, if you were to take Madagascar on the left and put it over the east coast of the United States, it would cover up the bulk of the east coast. So it's a pretty large island. The far right picture is a picture of California. And if you were to take California and lay it on top of Madagascar, it would only cover 67%. So it's a large island. And down the middle of the island is a spine of mountains, basically. And so the east half of Africa, or of Madagascar, is largely rainforest. It traps all of the rain on that east side. And the west side is largely more arid and deserty and dry. So you have a lot of different climates and landscape in that large island. Why don't you share a little bit about this?
So contrary to the movies Madagascar, Have you seen the movies? Yeah? There's actually people on the island. it's the one thing the movies leave out. There's 24 million people on the island, and there's two official languages. French and Malagasy are both official languages because they were French colonized. And so, but everybody speaks Malagasy. There's different dialects, but it's still the language that's spoken all throughout the island. But French is the education language and government language still. The population is very young. 60% of the population is under the age of 25. And the life expectancy isn't great. It's only 65 years. The country is very poor. It's one of the poorest in the world, depending on, you know, what you look up, it's definitely in the top 5 or 6 usually. And that's because 80% live in poverty there. This picture is in the capital city, and people are, you know, have their homes right around this dump yard, and they're collecting things to use. So it's definitely very poor. Many are without electricity. Only 85% live without electricity. And the literacy rate isn't great either, only 65% literacy rate there. And 76% earn less than $1 per day. A lot of the children have stunted growth, about half of them, due to, it looks like they're eating a lot in the pictures, but there's a real lack of nutrition and food available. Most people live on rice, basically. They'll eat rice 3 times a day. Lily grew up in a poor family in Madagascar, and so she's shared with me about going sometimes 3 or 4 days where their family ran out of food, and she literally couldn't eat. So there's lack of food, and when they are eating, it's not the variety and nutrition that really would be good for their bodies and their growth. So,
yeah, half of them, we said, have stunted growth, and what that means is we saw a young man we thought was maybe 10 or 12 years old, and we found out he's actually 18 years old. So it's just, it really affects your growth with malnutrition, and so that's pretty common as well. But that physical poverty is all over the island. But what is more significant is the spiritual poverty. The bulk of Malagasy people practice and believe in what's called African traditional religion. And they believe in this distant God who's the creator, but he's distant. And he's hard to get to, and he's not friendly. So they believe in their dead ancestors as their intermediaries between them and God. So they would worship their ancestors and pray to their ancestors. And the tombs of the Malagasy are more expensive and more immaculate than their own homes. They go into debt just to have a wonderful tomb for the deceased. And they're the most influential people, or those who are about to die or those who are dead in Madagascar society. So over half of the people have this traditional African religion with spiritual superstitions, witch doctors, and much paganism. Oh yeah, these pictures you see, they're holding bodies. This is every 5 years they dig up the bodies of their dead, and they wrap them in new cloth. And you see in the background is a tombstone, or not tombstone, an actual tomb where they would bury the bodies inside this building. You see how big it is and immaculate. And so they'll dig up these bodies every 5 years. It's called the turning of the bones. And so if they were on their left side for 5 years, they'll put them on their right side so they don't get upset with them. And they'll give them food and other things. And so that's the bulk of what people practice in Madagascar is African traditional religion. 10% of Malagasy are Muslim, and that's a growing number. As far as I know, they're not radical Muslim in that sense. 38% of the country claim some form of Christianity, but they believe in either a false gospel or they blend Christianity with this ancestor worship and pagan religion. But there is a true church in Madagascar. Christ is building his church there. There's 2% evangelical believers. And this is a picture of one of the churches there in Madagascar, evangelical churches. So though there is a true church, the pastors very often lack any kind of training. Of all the existing countryside pastors, those in the rural areas, 70% have no formal training at all, or very, very little. And so this on the top right you see on the screen is the church building. This is one of the countryside churches that we had visited when we went there. And we had to hike 7 miles to get there because there was no accessible roads. And so this is kind of, that's normal for these countryside places. They're hard to get to, and so it's hard to bring in teaching and resources as it is. So this is a church, this village church that I mentioned is in a town called Sakalava. That's the village name. And we had to hike there. We were blessed to be able to do ministry with them. We did a number of teachings and sermons for an evangelistic outreach, and then we also did some soccer with them. They love soccer or football. What's also interesting about Madagascar is there's 5,000 villages that have never heard the name of Jesus Christ. So if you go into these villages very often, you ask, have you ever heard of Jesus Christ? They'll say, there's no one here by that name. Try the next village over. And that's pretty common. So our hope would obviously be to have evangelism be a key part of our ministry as well. Oh, these pictures are, by the way, the bottom left is one of the villages where they had never heard about Christ. Folly had went there after we had left, and they didn't know who Jesus was. They never heard of him. Some of these are pictures of some of our roads on the hike up to that countryside village. You see they're not really passable by normal cars. And Lily's there in the middle, and she's pointing to a Malagasy pothole. It's interesting, as William Carey was on his way to India, he passed by the island of Madagascar on a boat, and he said, "I hope that the multitudes of heathen in the world may hear the glorious words of truth. Africa is but a little way from England, and Madagascar a little way farther. A large field opens on every side, and millions of perishing heathens, tormented in this life by idolatry, superstition, and ignorance, and exposed to eternal miseries in the world to come, are pleading." And so William Carey's hope for Madagascar that all those in the world and those in Madagascar would hear the glorious words of truth. And that's our hope for Madagascar as well. And to do that, amongst the believers in Madagascar, our ministry is going to be focused on two key areas: training indigenous men for ministry and strengthening the local church. Our teammate Folly is already back in Madagascar now. He's already graduated from seminary. And this is a picture of him training up the men in his local church every Saturday morning. And so that discipleship and strengthening the local church is going to be a key aspect of our ministry. Training men for ministry, this is training up the local pastors and future church leaders. And we want to accomplish this and through various means, pretty much three different means. We want to do conferences where we model expositional preaching, where we teach them about the Word of God and come along and support them where they're at in ministry. We want to do regional workshops where we come in and do intensive, you know, 1 or 2 week trainings to these different regions. So we'll do a whole regional training area, and all the churches in that region can come together and for this training. There's pastors that have been there for 10, 15, 20 years with no training. So we're not expecting them to come to a seminary. We want to come and assist them where they're already at and just come alongside them. And what ultimately we want to do is have a biblical seminary in Madagascar focused on expository preaching. And so all these pastors that the men that they're discipling and training up, they're Timothys, as you were, we want them to come to our seminary and be trained for future ministry. And so we believe that this is one of the best long-term strategies for a long-term impact, is to have training centers in a country. It'll affect the nation for generations to come, because as the pastors and the church leaders are trained, they're able to pass that on to others. So instead of just focusing on one local church in Madagascar, we're hoping to have an impact across the nation by training up the leaders, and that as they have sound biblical churches, they're able to pass that on to future generations. And ultimately, as those churches mature, they can have a greater impact than even missionaries can do there. So that would be our long-term goal, is to be there for decades and help the men to become leaders that are mature in God's word and be able to pass it on to those after them. We also want to strengthen the local church. And so me and Folly are going to be involved in identifying and discipling godly young men and finding those who would be potential leaders in the future. And both of us will serve by counseling in the church, biblical counseling, and obviously through hospitality and just building relationships amongst the people. These are some pictures from our trip there amongst the people of God. Why don't you share about this?
So in August of 2017, the Lord gave us an opportunity to go and see what life and ministry would look like in Madagascar. So David and I went for 3 weeks and really got to experience Madagascar. We had a lot of R&R while we were there.
And I don't mean rest and relaxation. I actually mean rice and rickshaws, as you can see in the picture. We got to ride in a rickshaw to church. you can kind of see us huddled in the back there. And then we ate lots and lots of rice. So it was a really good experience for us to go and really see what it's like before we committed to going. And it was really helpful to be there. And we were just really blessed to experience it. The capital city is really, really big and crowded. There's 4 million people there, and that's kind of the center of the city right there where that lake is. And this is actually where we would be, this is where we're planning to live, is in the capital city. This is where the church is there that we would be serving in and kind of doing ministry from that point. So this is another picture of Antananarivo, the capital city, but people call it Tana for short. And this is kind of inside the city a little bit. You'll see a lot of interesting sights going around and people and animals. And to me, it felt like going back in time in a lot of ways.
Yep.
It was just very different culturally and a lot less machines and a lot more animals and walking and doing manual labor and it was really interesting.
There's not a single stop sign or intersection light, traffic light in the whole country. So it's kind of, they drive on the right side of the road, but it's really whatever side you want to drive on to avoid the potholes. So it's very interesting to get around in. But we made these kind of movie trailers. It's kind of, I just had some fun in some software here to make these movie trailers just to show you a little bit about our trip into the capital city of Madagascar and give you a little flavor of what that's like. So if we have the audio on for that, and then I'll, it's a little intense. It's like a movie trailer, so here we go. Very intense way to show you a little bit about the capital city.
Yeah, so one of the things we noticed there was they carry a lot of things on their heads, like really heavy weight, and that was really incredible to see. The people work really, really hard there,
yeah.
And I was just telling Mike and Jody this morning how they don't have machines like we do, so the ladies were really amazed when I was telling them that we put our clothes in a machine, shut the door, and we push buttons, and our clothes are washed. And then we put our dishes in a machine, and we shut it and push buttons, and our dishes are washed. And, you know, just some of these modern technologies that we take for granted, they were really shocked by, because they spend their whole day just surviving and doing things like that to live. And they were really curious what we do with all of our free time, because we don't have to do all those things by hand. So that was an interesting discussion with the ladies. This is like a local place they could come do laundry, because a lot of them don't have running water. So we saw a lot of them doing their laundry in the river, or they could come here where there's like running water. There's people doing it in the river. And then they hang it on the bushes and trees sometimes, or on the grass to dry. And then just all these street vendors everywhere, and
They would take over the sidewalks, you see, and they just put up stands, and usually they're selling used stuff, or they actually import a lot of stuff from China if it's new, and they'll just take over all the sidewalks and sell stuff.
Yep, and they have lots of fruits and vegetables there, and just sold on the street as well. This was the closest thing to what we would consider a grocery store. It was a lot more like ours, as you can see. This is all in French, so if we want to be able to go to a regular grocery store and not buy stuff off the street, I'm really motivated to make sure I can read French and speak French. But this is, what the closest thing they have to grocery stores there will be in French.
And this is the Folly's home church in the capital city. They call it Antananarivo. You can call it Tana for short. So in the capital city, this is kind of the mother church for the what's called the Biblical Baptist denomination of Madagascar. And there's over maybe 115, 120 churches in Madagascar that are the Biblical Baptist denomination. And this was kind of the first one. It's kind of the mother church, you know, as you will. And this is Folly's home church, and we'll be a part of this, Lord willing, as well. And this is our visit there. The pastor, this is a neat story. The pastor of this church, his name is Hadza. Before him was their pastor there for 40 years, a faithful man who had been there for 40 years. And so now he had passed away while Folly was at seminary. And now Pastor Hadza, this is a neat story because he was trained at the Master's Academy International in South Africa. So he has the same doctrine and similar training as we do at TMS, and now he's back in as the home pastor in Madagascar. And so he was able to come visit for the Shepherd's Conference last March, and him and Folly were able to stay in our home, and so we connected really well. And so I'm excited that there's two men in that church that we already have a solid connection with and that have the same doctrine and vision for ministry. So besides life in the cities, Folly wanted us to also see what life and ministry would look like in the rural countryside areas. So I mentioned that village that we had to hike to, Sakalava. So here's the video clip for that.
So that was the village church that we got to experience, and it was actually one of the, I would say, maybe the greatest highlight of the trip for us. We thought we might be able to drive to the village, but it had been raining for days, and so the morning that we were driving to the church in our church clothes, Folly got the phone call, the roads are not going to work, you guys are going to have to walk. And so it was... one of these, like, okay, everybody, quick change, and whatever you can carry, bring, because we were going to spend the night there, too. So we literally were just throwing stuff in backpacks, and so I was nervous about it, and then it was just a huge blessing to be in their lives for that time, and the people were so much more, I think, touched that we were willing to hike to get there, that I think it spoke a lot more to them that we even came because we had to hike instead of being able to drive there. So I ended up being really thankful that we couldn't drive. And the people there were so gracious. They have hardly anything at all. And so to see how they live and how little they have and then to experience their hospitality when we were there was really humbling, and they gave up their own beds. They brought mattresses for us to sleep in the church. which were like straw wrapped in sheets. And they killed, I think, two chickens while we were there for us to eat. And then Folly said, you know, that's something they do for like Christmas or Easter, like once or twice a year. That's a really big deal for them to kill and eat a chicken. And so they would cook for us and then stand and watch us eat. And they were just giving, giving, giving. And they had, you know, nothing. And so it was so humbling to be with those people and minister with them. And just, it really was a huge, huge highlight for us to be in this village. And the ladies there, oh, this is the pastor and his wife. And Veluma is goodbye in Malagasy. And so right before we were getting ready to leave, the ladies at the church stood up and they said, you know, we want to sing a goodbye song to you before you go. And they stood up and we have a quick video clip. You can see the
song.
So
listen for the word Veluma. That's goodbye.
You'll hear it. So to get back down, because it was already too late in the day for us to hike, it would have gotten dark, they said, we figured out some transportation for you guys to get down the mountain. So they had this tractor thing. I don't even know what it is, really, but we called it a Malagasy Uber because it pulled up, and then they were like, okay, everybody get in. And so we all piled in with all of our stuff, And this thing took us down through the mud, and as you can see, we were all sitting up on the edge, and eventually, I got down into the middle because I thought I was going to fall off, but this man that was driving it was maneuvering through mud, and it was incredible. I don't know how he did it, but it was really amazing.
That's fully loaded.
All right. What are we doing, guys?
An hour and a half. It's only an hour and a half.
It's not that long.
This is great. Sorry, CJ. So Folly had a good time laughing at us as we were almost falling off the edge of this cart, but it was quite a fun experience, even though it was a little scary. But we made it back to our van by God's grace. And people always say, you went to Madagascar, what were the lemurs like? You know, so Folly wanted us to see, he took us to an animal reserve where they have a number of lemurs all in this one little area. And it's surrounded by water canals, and so they call it Lemur Island because lemurs don't want to cross the water. So there's a whole bunch of lemurs on this one little area. So here's a look at Lemur Island. Lemurs are a lot of fun, and if you guys come to visit and do ministry with us, we'll take you to see some of the lemurs. So. One of the main event that we planned the most for when we were there for 3 weeks was a three-day pastors conference, and this was in a region where we had multiple countryside churches all come together to be trained and to hear at this pastors conference in a village called Ampitambe. And we had about 90 attendees, and while the men were in the conference, the women did a number of sessions as well. And it was humbling to see their love for the Word of God. That was one of the things that we took away with the most, was they would come, and we would start at 8 in the morning, and they would be on these hard wooden benches, no pads, no cushions, and they would sit from 8 in the morning until it was dark out at night, listening to preaching all day, and then they would want us to keep going when it was dark. There's no electricity. Say, can you keep preaching? Can you keep giving us the Word of God? And say, we'll be back in the morning to share more. And so that we are humbled that they wanted to hear the truth, and they were willing to sit through entire days of this on end, and we just saw their love for the Word of God. Here is a video clip that shows our conference and the women's conference as well. So the trip for me was this conference, and as you saw, we went through the book of Titus, the entire book, and we wanted to model expositional preaching and also teach them about the book of Titus, and we did four different Q&A sessions, and we just got to hear the kind of questions they had, and you could see that there was a need for training, and obviously they had a huge desire for it. They were taking lots of notes, and they pleaded with us to please come back, and so that was one of the biggest takeaways from this trip, was the immense hunger for the Word of God and the need for it and their desire to be trained. And that was a joy. Do you want to share anything about the women's side of it and your impressions there?
Well, the women's conference was the same way. We planned three sessions total. We were just going to do one each afternoon of the men's conference. And the women were like piling in the room first thing in the morning, like, okay, we're ready. And then we'd teach, and then it was like, okay, what's next, you know? And they were just, like, so eager, and we did Q&As, and they were just constant, you know, tons of questions. And then after we would finish, Lily was the only one that spoke Malagasy, so she was translating all of our messages for us, but she sat and was counseling women for sometimes hours after we would finish individually. Like, one woman after another would just come to her and share what was going on and ask her, you know, what the Bible teaches, what she should do. And Lily went through the whole certification process with ACBC, the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, when she was in Los Angeles while Folly was in seminary. And I got to watch firsthand how that training really helped her be equipped to just sit there with her Bible and counsel these women from the Word of God. And it really inspired me. So as soon as I got back, I hit the ground running to make sure that I could get as much training in that area as possible, because I just saw how much these women were seeking after that and wanted that and needed it. And so it really confirmed to me the need for us to be as equipped as possible just to serve these people and bring them God's word.
So that three-week trip in August of 2017, that was in August that we were there, and that really confirmed our love for the ministry there. It gave us a greater heart. It confirmed what we'd want to do there, and that there was a need and a desire for us to come back. But we also, it was a hard trip just living there, and it gave us a good taste of what life might be like. And so actually, when we came back, we had about 3 months where we were just wrestling with our own flesh and our desire to avoid a lack of comfort, avoid suffering, and And God really spurred our hearts on through his word, and other missionaries had talked to us. And so God confirmed that in those 3 months as we talked with our elders and pastors and other missionaries. And so we became more and more emboldened to continue on and press on, because there's a need there. And we know God will give us the strength, because we're weak in and of ourselves. So we look forward to how God's going to work in the country of Madagascar despite us. So we look forward to that, though. It's our joy that we have this opportunity. Some people have asked, what's your kind of timeline? And as you heard before, we have to learn Malagasy and French. And so our plan is to go to the country of France, the city of Albertville, France, and learn French. And so our next step, Lord willing, will leave this August and start the school in September to be trained at a French language school in Albertville, France. It's Christian run. It's been started maybe 60 years ago, has a really good reputation. And the benefit of it being a Christian-run language school is that they're going to also teach us how to teach in French, teach the Bible in French. So we'll learn theological and biblical language in French, which will also be very helpful. And after that 1 year in France, we will then head to Madagascar. And so that's kind of our timeline right now. And once we're in Madagascar, we're going to have language helpers and language tutors to help us learn Malagasy. And Folly, our teammate, estimates that it takes most Americans about a year and a half to be proficient in Malagasy. But it's obviously a lifelong of improvement in the languages. But those early years are key for setting up a foundation for long-term ministry. If we can be effective in the language and not rely on translators, we're going to be able to speak to people in their heart language, present the gospel to them, train the pastors more effectively. And so those key first few years are going to be important for the longevity of a long-term ministry there. So we'd be praying that, if you'd be praying for us, that God would enable us to learn well and to master these languages by his grace, and pray for the Lord's timing and all these things. These are our initial plans, but we trust the Lord to do what he wants. And so we already passed around the clipboard. We have a newsletter we send out every 4 to 6 weeks, and just to update you on our plans and what the Lord's doing and the places we've been. And so we would ask that you guys sign up and hear more about what's going on. We need your prayers. And so do that. You can also visit our website. If you want to learn more about Madagascar, you missed some of the presentation, you can go to ministry2madagascar.com and you can sign up for our newsletter there as well. And you can, of course, contact us by our phones or our email addresses. So thank you. Yeah.